Welcome to the Generations Radio Program. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director of Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, but I'm also a pastor and a father. I broadcast from my basement in Elbert County, Colorado. We look at the world from my basement through the eyes of a biblical worldview. Dave Buhner, also father of five, here with us. And today, little thing from FoxNews.com. It's called A Memo to Barack Obama. It's the Christian Stupid, a letter written by a guy named Mark Joseph. And Dave, I've got to read this to you. This thing's got a lot of sense to it. Now, this guy writes a letter to Barack, the presidential candidate, the Democratic nominee for president of the United States. And he said, "Dear Barack, in 1980, Ronald Reagan changed the foundations of presidential politics when he went before an evangelical group and referencing the fact that preachers weren't supposed to endorse politicians, famously declared, 'You can't embrace me, but I embrace you.' They loved it and voted for him in record numbers. Can you believe it? You are the odds-on favorite to be the next president of the United States, but I don't believe the polls, and neither should you. As things stand now, you're probably going to lose by 5 points. You've got your work cut out for you if you want to win, Barack. Remember, it's the economy, stupid, from 92. Forget it. Think it's the Christian, stupid, instead. Here's a few stats for you, Barack. 84% of Americans call themselves Christians. When you think of this group, think of John McCain or John Edwards. They're Christians. But they probably can't really tell you how they became one. If you ask them, they'd probably say because they were Americans or because their parents were Christians. Next, there's 47% of Americans are evangelicals or born-again Christians. These are people who can't give you a time and date when they were born again or a transformative experience with Jesus, but are sometimes confused in the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. You'd probably be in this category along with Bill Clinton. Finally, there's the smaller category of worldview Christians. Around 7% of the population think Mike Huckabee or Pat Robertson because their faith comes with an accompanying worldview, the kind of stuff they read in books by authors like Chuck Colson, Francis Schaeffer, or Nancy Piercy. Now, number one, let's start with the last. Forget the worldviewers. They're lost to you. Don't waste any time on them. They don't care a whit about what you say about abortion today. They'll just ask you why you voted against the Born Alive Act in the Illinois State Senate, and they've read up on the details on it, and you won't be able to explain it away. Move on. Okay, Dave, that's us, right? Barack Obama will not win us. We're the worldview-conscious people. Now, he says, number two, the larger group of evangelicals, on the other hand, they're ripe for the picking. You should be able to make some serious inroads here. Keep in mind one thing about these voters. They're not necessarily conservatives. They're political descendants of William Jennings Bryan and are represented in the modern era by politicians like Mark Hatfield, Harold Hughes, and Jimmy Carter. In 1980, they made a bargain with Ronald Reagan, and when they realized that he was with them on social issues, they went along with him on economic issues, but they never really internalized Reaganomics en masse and have been talked into let's use big government to do good philosophy by Bono of U2, and they're tired of fighting the culture war and ready to sue for peace. As such, they are well within your grasp. They don't have a comprehensive worldview, which means they have no concept what the Bible says about ethics, but rather one that is shaped by perceptions and gut feelings. When they're guided by principles, it's often a hodgepodge of right and left. Remember, they listen to Dr. Dobson, and they also listen to Oprah, and they often see no conflict in those two radically different views of the world. If you handle it right, you should be able to get 50% of these voters. With this group, you should have no need to explain your votes on social issues. Just tell them abortion is a horrible thing, but you want it to be safe, legal, and rare. You would never want your wife or daughters to have an abortion, blah, 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 blah. Keep showing up at places Democratic presidential candidates of the past didn't show up at. You remember Woody Allen's quote that 90% of life is just showing up. You're doing an excellent job. You went to Rick Warren's church, invited Christian leaders to a meeting in Chicago, asked a gospel star to sing for you, allowed yourself to be interviewed by Relevant Magazine, a magazine for and by young evangelicals, and even invited its editor to pray at your convention. Genius. Pure genius. Keep doing it. It's a winner. In fact, in 2 weeks, you'll score the ultimate coup when you appear on stage with Warren and John McCain at Warren's church. Warren is all about the ability to influence leaders. He's hedging his bets that you may very well be the next president. Just being on the same stage with him and McCain will give millions of evangelicals who are thinking about voting for you the permission to take the plunge. Take full advantage of Warren's political naivete. It's unlikely that he'll ask you tough questions because he wants to keep the ability to influence you if you're elected. et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Economic issues. Bono's your man. Follow his playbook. Try to get a picture with him. Talk about how Jesus cared for the poor. Use words like shared sacrifice whenever possible. Phrase it in biblical terms. They love that kind of rhetoric and are unlikely to resist any tax hikes, et cetera, et cetera. So basically, what he's saying here, Dave, is Christians are ignorant enough to buy into the lines. So you know, they'll go for you. Just get out in front of them.
Yeah, just make them feel good. Maybe walk on water. Maybe serve some fish and loaves. That'd be work.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Anyway, Dave, I think he's dead right here. I think there's a lot of evangelicals out there that don't have a worldview that's solidified well enough such that they would vote against Barack Obama, the first man in America running for president of the United States who backed infanticide in the state Senate when he was at the state Senate in Illinois. So I think the average American Christian is ignorant enough to back somebody like Barack Obama, which probably could be one of the most horrible candidates, one of the most unrighteous candidates ever running for president of the United States.
Well, I think what it says is that you can call yourself a Christian no matter what you believe. People still want to be called Christian, whether they go to church or not. I would say really when we're looking at Christendom, we're looking at a lot of people walking around with the name, but very few people with the faith and a belief system.
And they may say they have a Christian worldview, but part of a Christian worldview is an ethical system. And the average Christian in America, the average evangelical in America, is scared stiff to apply biblical law to real life. They don't want to apply it to politics. They don't want to apply it to economics. They don't want to apply it to family life. They don't want to apply the law of God because they have been taught a separation of grace and law, faith and works in their theological systems for the last 150, 200 years of American Christianity.
And in fact, they don't want the law of God. We go back to Judge Roy Moore in Alabama, the monument of the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Right down the road, Christendom split. Those who said, yes, God's law is law, and those who said, no, that's going to make the humanists and the Muslims feel uncomfortable. That's not what Christianity's about.
And Dave, that's why the evangelical Christians will be some of the first ones to endorse infanticide, euthanasia, and just about every other ungodly, unethical, wicked practice that you could ever imagine. It's a very synthesized form of Christianity because it abandons a law system. Ultimately, folks, if you have a worldview and you attain that from the Word of God, you're going to have an epistemology, a metaphysics, and an ethics that is well-formed. In just a moment, we want to talk about the latest book, The Shack, which is a hugely popular book among evangelicals in America today. It's called The Shack. Not only are Christians worldview ignorant, most Christians apparently also doctrinally ignorant. Be back in just a moment to talk about The Shack. Stay with me. This is Kevin Swanson. We're back on Generations Friends, Kevin Swanson with you today, talking about how there is so much naivete among evangelical Christians in America. We live in dangerous times, really dangerous times, and unless you are grounded in your worldview, in your ethics, in your theological persuasions, my friends, you will be open season for every dictator, every cruel master, every cult leader, whatever it is that may come down the pike. And I think, Dave, this book, The Shack by Willie Young, he calls himself Willie. He actually is William Young. But Willie Young's book, The Shack, is an excellent example of some of the naivete we're seeing among Christians in the modern age. Christians who have no concept what Christians believe. They have no concept what Christians have been teaching for the last 2,000 years. They believe the history of the church began with their own local church, which lasts, you know, 2-3 years. And that effectively was the history of the entire church in America. You know, I think there's been 2 church splits. We've lost 6 members. We've gained 8. And that effectively is the history of the church in America. Well, Dave, this book, The Shack, it's incredible, the reviews out there. I've taken a look at Tim Challey's review of the book, and he is certainly opposed to this book, calling it heretical. And meanwhile, Eugene Peterson, professor emeritus of spiritual theology at Regent College in Vancouver, says, hey, this book has the potential to do for a generation what John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress did for his. Also, Michael W. Smith, you know the songwriter, Dave, and also the singer, Michael W. Smith, says, The Shack will leave you craving for the presence of God. Meanwhile, you have Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, saying this book includes undiluted heresy. Well, Dave, the book is about a fellow who loses his daughter to a serial killer, and the Trinity meets him in a shack. Yes, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is Papa, called Papa, comes in the appearance of a black woman. The Spirit is an Oriental woman, and Jesus is an Oriental-looking, dark-skinned male. So basically what you have here is a man who's egalitarian, you know. Page 93, you have Papa speaking to the fella in the story, Mackenzie. He says, I'm neither male nor female. Even though both genders are derived from my nature, if I choose to appear to you as a man or a woman, it's because I love you. For me to appear to you as a woman and suggest you call me Papa is simply to mix metaphors to help you keep from falling so easily back into your religious conditioning, which was conditioned by the Bible, the revelation of God's word. And Dave, who's being religiously conditioned here? I think Mr. Young's been pretty religiously conditioned by a Marxist egalitarian. In other words, he's taking a Marxist egalitarianism and he's shoving it into the Bible and making the biblical form of Christianity looking a lot like, well, a Marxist egalitarianism. So, again, he's been very much religiously conditioned. Of course, we've been religiously conditioned by the Word of God. He's been religiously conditioned by Marx. So there's a difference between the religious conditioning of Mr. Young and ourselves.
And you got to beware because there is some truth in there. Both genders are derived from God. He created man, male and female, after his own image. That's right. That is a correct statement. But God never revealed himself as a woman because he always revealed himself as a man when he revealed himself. I think that's a point that you can't pretty much gloss over. God is not an Oriental, nor is he an Asian, nor is he a black, nor is he a white, because those things are meaningless. All those races were in Adam. So I'm wondering what is deriving this. Now, if we make God after our own image, see, we're God. But if God's making us after his own image, he's still God. And I think there's a real confusion over the creator and the creature, even in that little passage.
Dave, I think you see that throughout the entire book. Effectively, he's coming as a man, being the humanist God, and he's trying to submit God to the absolute character of the human being. And as far as the Bible is concerned, you know, most of the references to the Bible in the shack are negative. He apparently does not like the Bible, this Willie Young fella. And the Holy Spirit comes to the fella in the book as an Oriental woman, says, hear my thoughts in yours. So there it is, page 195. Hear my thoughts in yours. Now, that works well for Eastern religions, Dave. Not so well for Christianity. Obviously, what he's saying is my thoughts, the epistemological perspective, again, the basic worldview perspective of the book, is that your thoughts are ultimately authoritative. Your thoughts are as authoritative or maybe even more authoritative than the written words of Scripture. Therefore, your own thoughts may be inscripturated because they are absolutely authoritative. And anytime you think something, then that's just going to be the same authority as the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God itself. Also, the Holy Spirit, this Oriental woman in the book, says the Bible is about relationships, not rules. In other words, they're setting relationships and world's rules again. Against each other. Now you can hear at that point every single evangelical fish in America say, hey, that's exactly what I want. Thank God I don't have to repent of my sin. You know, the Bible's not about rules and we don't have to repent before God. Repentance is passe. We don't need no more rules in the Scripture. I don't want to love God enough to keep his commandments. I don't want to love Jesus and keep his rules, his commandments. What a hassle to keep the commandments of God. Thank God the Bible's not about rules. Dave, I'm seeing every evangelical jellyfish in America is saying we're delivered from all this lost stuff. You know, we don't have to repent of our sins anymore.
Yeah, that's right. I think Bill Clinton would love that. Hey, I could be married and not have to be faithful. Who needs rules like fidelity? Who needs rules like kindness? Hey, just go do what you want. After all, it's the Spirit speaking in your thoughts when you say, ooh la la.
Yeah, exactly. And ultimately, my friends, it comes down to an epistemological authority here. The shack places propositional ideas that pop into your mind on equal footing with Scripture. And this, my friends, is probably the most fundamentally dangerous doctrine that has hit Christianity in the last 100 or 200 years. Once again, the epistemological base is absolutely corrupted here. Also, God does not punish people for their sins. A papa comes and says, I'm not punishing anybody for their sins. And Jesus didn't die to suffer the punishment for our sins. You know, nobody really knows in the book why Jesus then died on the cross. Nobody knows what that's all about, you know. Jesus just sort of showed us that he loved us by taking some nails, sort of like Dave. If I said, Dave, I really love you, and the way I'm going to prove my love is to put my hand on a burner here and just you know, burn my hand in front of you. And see, I'm just through that act of masochism, I will express a love towards you. And that's effectively the theory of the atonement from the shack and much of Christianity today as well.
I think you could express your love better, maybe give me a cold beer on a hot day or something.
Yeah, and you'd say, hey, you know, don't do that to yourself. That's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to hurt yourself.
Don't do that.
I love you, man.
Yeah, exactly. Well, also, Jesus says, the character of Jesus in the book The Shack says, I am the best way people can relate to Papa, God the Father. And obviously, he's taking John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's just twisting a little bit. You talk about a demonic twist, Dave. That is one of the most impressive demonic twists I've ever seen in a Christian book. Or he says, I'm the best way. Okay, just put in the word best. I'm the best way for people to relate to Papa, rather than I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what's amazing? How many evangelicals are really impressed with these demonic twists. I mean, they are just right there in the garden listening to the serpent himself in the form of Willie Young speak. And Willie Young says, you know, Jesus is the best way that people can relate to Papa, God the Father. And I just think that's so impressive. But Jesus says, no man will relate to the Father but by me. You know, I mean, what an incredible demonic twist that shows up in the book The Shack.
See, Kevin, you're following the rules. You're looking to the written word. Don't you know it's the Spirit speaking through? Your thoughts are his thoughts. His thoughts are your thoughts. And so if you feel like you can be nicer than the way it's written, see, you can be nicer than God because you don't need to punish that sin. You don't need that. You don't even have to have a way.
Yeah, and there was no sin, there was no truth, et cetera, et cetera. And it's amazing, Dave, to me again, how many of our evangelical friends, I mean, people we know, people we love, are just head over heels in love with the shack. He also reduces God the Father and God the Spirit to a human personality. And Romans 1:22 is sort of down on that. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. He confuses in the minds of millions reading the book the notion of the oneness of God. See, now we have many gods in people's minds. There's also no submission of the Son to the Father. There's no economic trinity here at all. Here's a quote from page 122. Mackenzie, we have no concept of final authority among us, only unity. We are in a circle of relationship, not a chain of command or great chain of being, as your ancestors termed it. What you're seeing here is relationship without any overlay of power. See, again, this is all this Marxist egalitarian concept coming to bear here, Dave, where there is no authority left, which effectively is a demonic way of where every man becomes a god to himself. And there is no economic trinity whatsoever. There's sort of this egalitarianism within the trinity itself. But listen to 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to understand, says Paul, that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. But see, again, this is what Willie Young wants to eliminate. No more submission here. No more economic submission in the marriage, because we've got egalitarianism in marriages. And no more submission of the Son of God to the head, who is God the Father, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He even confuses the persons. At one point, Papa remarks, when we three spoke ourselves into existence or into human existence as the Son of God, we became fully human. So there it is. You know, rather than the Son of God becoming fully human, now all three are becoming fully human. And just about every doctrine of the Word of God is undermined in the book The Shack. But evangelicals love this stuff, folks. They love this stuff. Finally, the final point I need to make about The Shack, my friends, is that The Shack does not represent in any form the glory of God and our duty, our ultimate duty, to give God all the glory. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, says Paul, give God the glory. Rather, in The Shack, we find a man who stands in the very presence of God and uses foul language. He says, D-A-M-N, damn, and son of a, you know, X. He expresses anger to God, which makes God cry, of course, and then he snaps out at God in anger. Rather than giving God the glory, rather, you know what? He's hanging out with God. God is his peer. And man ultimately is in the place of God, and humanist man is being told in this book by God that it's okay to be your own God. It's okay to be your own God. This isn't a man who's in the presence of one who is far superior to him. This is his own peer. He's just hanging out with God, ladies and gentlemen. It's amazing to me that the evangelicals are head over heels in love with this thing. I quote a Steve Berger, who's a pastor of a Grace Chapel, a Calvary Chapel out in Tennessee. He says, hey, the shack is wrapped in creative brilliance. It's spiritually profound, theological enlightening, and life-impacting. It has my highest recommendation. We are joyfully giving copies away by the case. This is a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in Tennessee, Steve Berger. The vast majority of Christians, my friends, have no concept what the Bible teaches about anything. Even the pastors of Calvary Chapels here and there have not a concept what the Bible says about theology, about epistemology, about ethics. They have no theology to speak of and no worldview. Therefore, I believe that a lot of Christians, a huge majority of Christians, would join some weird cult just overnight. And eventually, over 20 to 25 years, they'd be engaging in human sacrifice. Why? Because they're not rooted and grounded in the real historical truth of the Christian faith. And they have no real worldview. And therefore, I think the average Christian in America, Dave, would vote for Hitler or Stalin or some other smooth-talking tyrant out there, just because they're so incredibly naive. They have no concept what the Bible says about theology, about ethics, about anything important.
They might even get out and back the Republican Party.
Yeah, there you go. Wherever the Republican Party is going to take them.
Or they might vote for Barack Hussein Obama. It's hard to tell. But I think the point is that they're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And because God is not worshipped and glorified as the ultimate, they would make themselves as God. And they are utterly foolish because they are really turning away from the revelation of God, who is so different than them. Now, every time we try and make ourselves like God, we fail. It is God who, in the Christian religion, who comes to man because the chasm was so great, not man who came to God.
So how do we solve this problem, my friends? I got to wrap up the program right now. I'll just say, hey, we solve it by the preaching of the Word of God on Sunday in the churches. We need thousands, tens of thousands of churches around America preaching the Word of God. I'm not talking about a 20-minute sermon. I'm talking about some real content over 45 minutes to an hour where people are actually getting, and maybe even every day, they should listen to some good, godly teaching from the Word of God. And they need to get into the real deep issues of the Word of God. They need to have a strong sense of the historical Christian faith. And I think every single Christian in America needs to have read Augustine, Calvin, Luther, John Owen, John Bunyan. And yet, Dave, most Christian bookstores, all you can find is modern schlock, like The Shack, which, by the way, is offered at Christian book distributors, christianbooks.com. I mean, this heresy is all over in Christian bookstores. And yet, you're going to have a hard time finding the historical Christian faith. And most Christians have never read. They don't even know who John Calvin or Augustine really is. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with our program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.